This parable that Jesus is speaking is an earthly story. A parable in the Bible is an earthly story that Jesus relates to other people to communicate a spiritual truth. And so some of the parables in Scripture are quite long. Matthew chapter 13, kingdom parables, lots and lots of parables in one chapter. Some of the parables are shorter. This is a shorter parable, 4 or 5 verses here. And he begins this parable with this question in verse number 28. But what think ye? Parables written by Christ or spoken by Christ were given to us to make us think. And so I don't know how your week went. Maybe you got very little sleep this week. Maybe you're here on fumes, so to speak. You're alive, but there's not much beyond that. But if you could ask the Lord to help you to be attentive and to think as we preach this message, that was the intention of Jesus when He spoke it, was to stir the minds of the listeners that were hearing it. But what think ye? These events, or this parable, took place during the Passion Week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. If you read the beginning of the passage, we know that He's on the way to Jerusalem at the beginning of chapter 21 here. And as He's going to Jerusalem, He's dealing with scribes and He's dealing with elders and people that are enemies of Christ. Now listen carefully. At the beginning of this trip, on the Sunday before He rises again from the dead, the beginning of Passion Week, He comes in on a donkey and they are shouting to Him, Hosanna, 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 which means, Lord, save us. But can I tell you that what they were crying for, He had much greater things in store for them in salvation than what they were asking Him to do when they said, Hosanna, Lord, save us. You see, the people that were in this passage were under Roman rule. And the Roman rule was very, very invasive. It was very controlling. It was very wicked. I don't know if you can relate to any of that today, but that's the people that were that Jesus was speaking to then. And as He spoke to those people, He was trying to help them to see that He had not come to save them from the Roman Emperor or the Roman Empire, but that He had come to save them from their sins. That He had come to be Savior of the world. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 29, it says, Behold the Lamb of God, or behold Jesus Christ, who taketh away the sins of the world. You see, they wanted deliverance from the Roman Empire, but watch this. They didn't want Him to touch their personal lives. They were scared half to death of His authority. That was their concern as we read this parable. The question was over authority. Look at verse 23, Matthew 21, verse number 23. And when He was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? See, Christ's authority was a threat to their religious establishment. If I could say it this way, Christ's authority was a threat to their religion. That's what they were having trouble with. That's why they would reject Jesus. Because if they would receive Jesus, that means they would have to put away their religion and everything that they believed about religion. They would have to come to Christ and accept His authority. There's a confrontation in this passage as Jesus confronts them. These are people that in the 3 years of Christ's ministry here on this earth saw and heard of miracle after miracle. I mean, if there was one to believe that He was sent from God, if there's one that we should believe that He is the Son of God, He is supernatural. He is God in the flesh. Jesus, throughout the book of John, said He did many mighty wonders and many miracles, even that are not recorded in this book, so that people might believe that He is the Son of God. The reason Christ came to this earth and did what He did was so that people would believe that He was God in the flesh and that people would trust Him to save them from their sin. But though these people had heard that, and they had seen His miracles, they had still rejected His authority. Though Jesus reached out, though Jesus did many mighty things, they still would not receive Him as Savior, as their Lord and Savior. Boy, that is a fatal mistake that, watch this, doomed them for all eternity. And my friend, every person that makes the same decision that the scribes and the elders and the chief priests made, by the way, all religious people, everybody that makes that same decision and keeps that decision until death is doomed, my friend, for all eternity. You see, today is the day of opportunity. Now is the time that is accepted for salvation. And Jesus was reaching these people. He was seeking to reach these people, but they would have nothing to do with Christ. See, preacher, explain the concept of spiritual authority or the authority of Christ. You ever seen a police officer stand in direct traffic? A light's out in Red Lion, or there's an accident, and the fire company's not there yet, the emergency personnel. And so the police officer's out there, and he's putting up a hand, and he's going this way with this crowd, and holding this, and then he puts the stop sign over here, and he says, these people come this way. People don't stop because of the police officer's power. They stop because of their legal authority. They can't put out their hands and physically stop a line of cars. But they put out their hands, cars stop because the uniform, because the badge gives them legal authority. That legal authority does what personal power cannot do. They don't have the power to stop traffic, but the authority to stop the traffic. I want you to know that when it comes to Christ, Christ has authority from God, the Father, but He also has the power. He has both. Us in our human flesh, we might have delegated authority. You might be a supervisor at your job, and because there's a CEO and they give you authority, you might make decisions with personnel underneath of you. You have delegated authority, but you don't have individual power to do those things. Jesus Christ has all power in this world, and He has authority. People in America today pride themselves in their own autonomy, which means a combination of self and law. In essence, the more we become our own authority, we are literally a law unto ourselves. That's who Jesus was dealing with here. He was dealing with people that were laws unto themselves. And so in this parable, Jesus draws all of us to the condition of our own hearts as He teaches a short parable that reveals two contrasting responses to the gospel. Two contrasting responses to the gospel. We all respond to things hundreds of times a week. We respond to things. It starts with the alarm clock in the morning for most of us. I don't know how you respond to it. I don't like alarm clocks. They interrupt something that I like. It's called sleep. But the alarm clock goes off and I respond. And I get up and we get our day going. How many of you would say, preacher, I need an alarm clock to get up? How many of you would be like me? All right. How many would say, preacher, I don't need an alarm clock. I got an internal alarm clock that pretty much every day it happens. I wake up at about the same time. Raise your hand. Oh, I wish I were like you. But I'm not. We all have responses. We respond to text messages, do we not? We respond to text messages. We respond to phone calls. We respond to email. We respond to all kinds of conversation. We respond to heat, and we respond to cold. When it's cold in my house, I want to turn the heat on. That's my response. My wife's response is put on another sweatshirt. I'm like, honey, I got three of them. It's time to turn the heat on. We respond. We respond to heat. We respond to cold. We respond to hunger. I don't know about you. I respond to hunger. When I'm hungry, I find something to do, like I got to find food. We respond to pain. We respond to humor. You just did. We respond to anger. We respond to love. We respond to respect. We respond to fear, don't we? We respond to victories. And we respond to setbacks. And we respond to bad news. And we respond to hurts. And did you know this? Life is full of responses. And in our passage, he sets the audience up to see two responses in this story, specifically to the gospel. Now, when we consider the word gospel, we find that word in your New Testament of the Bible. Matthew through Revelation, we find that word gospel 99 different times. So it is not something that was minimized in our New Testament. It is something that is maximized. You say, preacher, when you're speaking of the gospel, what are you speaking of? I'm speaking of a message that is full of good news. That if you believe in the message of good news that the Bible teaches, the gospel, God promises salvation. Would you listen to this verse? It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that's the gospel, "for it is the power of God unto salvation." You see, the gospel message is directly connected to salvation. In fact, there is nothing else that is connected to salvation but the gospel. And God's saying this, "I gave the gospel to you. I gave you this message of good news. And if you'll believe it, you'll be saved. The moment that you believe it, you'll be saved." The gospel message is also the message that was preached in Bible times and is still preached today. It's not a new message, my friend. It's not something that just came down the pike in the 21st century. I want you to understand that throughout the Bible, we find that they preached the gospel. Over and over, they either preached or they proclaimed or they taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message that goes all the way back to the time of Christ, and it continues to be preached today. You can't change the gospel. There aren't multiple gospels. There is one gospel. And that gospel message is the power of salvation. The gospel, you need to know this about the gospel. The gospel is the one message that Satan seeks to blind people's minds to. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to give you the specifics of the gospel in just a second. But you need to understand that if there's something that the enemy wants to do in your mind, it is to blind your mind from the gospel. Now, he does that a number of different ways. He does that sometimes by introducing people to religion early on in life. And they grow up in a church and they grow up and they learn that they've got to do this and they've got to do this and they've got to do this. And as they get older, they feel that they're okay with God because they've been brought up in religion that says do. And the gospel, my friend, says done. That's a big difference. But a lot of people have been blinded. They've been blinded to the gospel because they've grown up in religion. Religion says, "I've got to do things to earn status with God. I've got to do things to keep a relationship or begin a relationship with God. I've got to have a ton of good works in my life to satisfy what God expects." And my friend, all of that blinds a person to the gospel. Sometimes people grow up in a cult, and in a cult, they deny that Jesus is God. They refute the work of Christ. They put Jesus on the same plane as just another man. They deny the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's God in the flesh, and they are blinded to the gospel. You have to understand that Satan's on a mission today. Your enemy is on a mission today, and that is to blind you to the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to these words carefully. The Bible says, "In whom the God of this world," little g, Not talking about God, the creator of the universe. Not talking about God, the personal God that created man and created man with purpose and has a wonderful plan for his life. Not talking about the God that created heaven for believers to go to when they die. But the little g, that's Satan, the little g of this world, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How do you know if you're blinded this morning? You haven't believed on Christ yet. Have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, preacher, I got it. The gospel is the good news that when one believes it, they are saved, right. The gospel is the message that was preached in Bible times and is still being preached today, right. Number three, the gospel is the one message that Satan is seeking to blind people's minds to. Got it. What is the gospel? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's one gospel message, and it is clear can be in the Bible. One thing I want you to know about God this morning, God didn't make this like you have to go on and get a PhD in Bible study to understand the gospel. Like, God made this for the simple man to be able to understand. And it's spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now let's look at those words carefully. The gospel was declared, it was preached here, and these believers received the gospel. And they stood in the gospel. It says also, verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Do you see that? Oh, that confirms the point I brought to you earlier, that the gospel is the way to be saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Look at verse number 3. Here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. My friend, you need the gospel. He said, preacher, how do you know it? Because you've sinned. I have too. Every person has sinned. Now, we sometimes like to categorize sin, don't we? We like to categorize it into great big ones. We've had a couple of local shootings here lately. Some suicides in our district. We like to go, those are big sins. I don't know if God can forgive sins. You know what? The gospel's for all sinners. You say, preacher, you don't understand what my life looks like. I don't need to know what your life looks like, except I do know you're a sinner. Just like I am. And I do know the gospel's for you because the Bible says Christ died for our sins. You can make it personal this morning. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for my sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, verse number 4. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. My friend, that is the gospel in a nutshell. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now what Jesus is speaking about in the parable, and we're going to get there this morning, is He's speaking about two responses. The response in this passage is that they received it. They believed it. They were saved, by which also ye are saved. But there's many that hear it and don't receive it. And aren't saved. And end up continuing to be blind. Let's look at the comparison quickly this morning. In this particular parable in Matthew chapter 21, we have the same father who has two sons. He gives the same instructions to both sons and the same opportunities to both sons. Look at verse number 28. But what think ye? Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And what did that son say in verse number 29? What was his initial response in Matthew 21 and verse 29? I'm not going to do it. I see in this passage, first of all, his rebellion. Here's a father speaking to a son, go work in my vineyard. Son says, I'm not doing it. I don't know about you, but if my son told me, I said, son, can you go mow the yard today for me? He says, no, Dad, I'm not doing it. That's rebellion. As an authority figure in his life, I've asked him to do something and he says, no, no, I'm not going to do it. He was in blatant rebellion. There were no excuses. There were no courtesies. There were no apologies with his answer here. It was decisive rebellion. And this first son, my friend, represents those who are out and out sinners. They unashamedly disobey God's commands. They show no respect for the Word of God. It simply pictures the person who says, you know what? I don't measure up to all the religious codes and all the religious laws, and I don't care to. I'm living my life. Huh? Autonomy. Self-law. I'm going to govern my own life. They may be people that reject high moral standards. They may be people that say, you know what? I have my own lifestyle. But the first son in this passage represents that person who says, I've got my own way. I've got my own thoughts. I've got my own about God. I've got my own. I don't need anybody telling me. I'm going to live my life my way. That's the first son. Rebellion. He would not feel like he could measure up maybe to others. Doesn't care to measure up to others. Maybe feels rejected as an outcast. Consequently, these people are turned off by religion of every color many times because they don't fit in. They are living in a rebellious state. My friend, if you're there this morning, I want you to know the gospel is for you. There is good news this morning. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. He may not approve of your lifestyle. He may hate the sin that you're involved in your life. But understand this morning, Jesus loves the sinner. He died for the sinner. And so the first son would not go. But what does it say in verse 29? It says he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he what? He repented and went. Notice the first reaction of the first son was rebellion. But then, God did something in his heart. And that rebellion turned into repentance. He said, I will not go. And then afterward, he must have thought about it. There must have been something that changed his thinking. That's repentance. To where he said, now I will go. Huh. Repentance means to change one's mind. It involves an instantaneous change of heart, a regret for unbelief and sin. Is it possible that this rebellion in his heart turned to repentance when he realized I could be forgiven of my sins? See, one of the ways that Satan's blinding people today is, well, I'm just made this way. Yeah, all of us are made to be sinners. We're all made with sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us here are sinners by choice, but we're also sinners by birth. But it's not, I can't live with just this mindset. Well, I'm just made this way. This is just the way I am. Sorry if I'm an offense to God, but that's the way it is. No. Listen, you're in sin, but God has hope for you to change you and to forgive you of your sin, as we talked about. That's a wonderful message. That's grace from Christ to you. The Bible says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Listen to these words. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Could it be that this first son, as he heard his father and he said, go work in thy vineyard, and immediately that rebellious spirit came up out of him? No, I'm not going to do that. Could it be that he thought about the goodness of his father, and he thought about all that his father did for him, and he thought, maybe, trusting the goodness of my father, I ought to follow and do the will of God? And my friend, this morning, there's a lot of pictures of God that are faulty this morning. That God's just up in heaven with a big hammer just looking to pound somebody on the head. But can I paint you the picture this morning of a loving God that wants to reach down and pull you out of a horrible pit of sin, out of the quicksand of sin that, my friend, if you don't come to Christ and be saved, that quicksand will take you, swallow you, and someday you'll live forever judged for that sin away from God in a place called hell. That's serious. But God didn't mean for you to go there. God means for you to be forgiven. Understand that that's the truth. When rebellious people realize that the grace of Christ accepts sinners and cleanses sinners and changes and transforms sinners, and realizes that even though dead religion rejects them, Christ accepts them, they are more ready to turn from their sins. And I believe that the Spirit of God, I believe what I'm preaching is the authority of God's Word this morning. I believe the Spirit of God wants to get that message to some hearts here this morning. That though the religion of the day may reject you, I want you to know that Christ died in your place to satisfy God's demand for punishment on your sin so that you could be accepted into the family of God. My friend, that's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. There's hope. Would you hear me this morning? There's hope for the hardest cases. Sometimes we look at the hardest cases and think, well, that person's never going to come to Christ. Well, that person, I just don't think that they're ever. Listen, the meaning of the parable is this. This is the Son. This is the Son that had the kingdom of heaven. This is the Son that would walk in heaven with Jesus someday. The rebellious one. The one with the wicked lifestyle. The one that was an outcast in the religious world. But he came to Christ. And if you'll come to Christ, you can have the same. The same privilege, the same promises. What does the alcoholic and the homosexual and the violent individual and the gambler or the addict, what do they all have in common this morning? They all have in common a Jesus that died for their sins and is reaching out to them and saying, will you take me? I'll cleanse you of all of it. I'll give you a new life. That's what they all have in common this morning. They all have that in common. You see, here's the principle of the first son. What you do now is more important than what you've done in the past. What you do now with Jesus Christ is more important than whatever skeletons are in your closet from the past. Well, preacher, I'm bearing horrific pain in my life and heartache from things that in my past I know choices that I made. I know friends that I ran with. I know habits that developed in my life. Listen, Jesus isn't looking at all that today. He's saying this to you this morning. What you do with me today is more important than all of that. You take Christ, I'll erase all of that. I'll cleanse you of all of that. What you do today is important. My friend, there are two responses to Christ. You either believe on Him or you don't. There's no middle ground here. We'll see that in the text. There's a second son. Look at the second son. We could call this one the self-righteous son. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, and he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. This son initially said, yeah, I'll go and work in the vineyard. And then stepped back from it and said, I've changed my mind. No, I'm not going to. On the surface, this son's conduct appeared to be good, but in fact was worse than the first son's conduct. The second son immediately said he would go and work, but he never showed up. The first son, who seemed to be rebellious, proved to be righteous. Because he repented, he was made righteous. The second son, who seemed to be righteous, proved to be rebellious. The self-righteous. The second son was like the Pharisees and the elders and the religious establishment of the day. Outwardly, they paid attention to the details of religious form, but they never put their personal faith in Jesus Christ. Watch this. They never accepted His authority to say what we've set up as a system violates a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God's Son. They rejected the relationship for a religion. They're the self-righteous. They gave the appearance of doing what God says, I go. But in reality, their hearts had not put faith in Christ. He tells these people that He had sent John the Baptist. John the Baptist and the ministry in the New Testament, John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one that prepared the way for Christ to come. And he preached Christ. He preached the way of righteousness, the Bible says in our text in verses 31 and 32. In other words, here's how you become righteous. Not by your own righteousness. Not by your own works. Not by piling up a bunch of good things in your life. But by humbling yourself as a sinner before Jesus. And repenting of your sin and trusting Christ as your Savior. He says, I sent you, John, but ye believed not. I believe God sent preachers like me all over this country. In pulpits all over America today, right now, people, guys are preaching what I'm preaching. We're preaching gospel. But some will believe not. The self-righteous are a big part of that some. Look at verse 31. Look at the conclusion here. The comparison, the confrontation, and the conclusion. He asked this group of religious people, these elders, these scribes, which by the way, if you were there in that day, they would have lived narrow lives according to the law. They would have looked right. They would have talked right. Everything about them would have been right. By the way, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong as believers. But what I am saying is this, they were empty of Christ. They were without Christ. Verse 31, whether of them twain, out of the two, which one did the will of his father? And they say unto him what? The first son. The son that was rebellious, but then became repentant. You see, this was the correct answer. But I want you to know something. It was also a condemning answer. You see, for the answer condemned these religious leaders, for they were like the second son. And they knew it. No rebuke could have cut them deeper or infuriated them more, because in their eyes, the IRS agents, the publicans of the day, in their eyes, the harlots and the prostitutes of the day were the scum of society. And you know what Jesus said? Verse number 32, look at it with me if you would. It says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. What was he saying? He was saying, as he did later in the next verse, that they have a better chance in the kingdom of heaven than you do. In other words, watch this. Would you listen to me this morning? If you're from a religious background and you've been blinded to the gospel up to this point, the meaning of the parable is this. It is easier for a publican or harlot or prostitute to come to Jesus and be saved than it is for you who are in religion. It's easier for somebody like that. Man, I'm a mess. Man, my life's a mess. Jesus, you got hope for me. Please save me. I've had my own lifestyle. I lived my own way. I've lived totally against the Bible. I need your salvation. Versus somebody that's self-righteous, that refuses the authority of Christ to recognize Him as Savior. You see, Jesus' point was that claims to religion do not qualify a person to go to heaven. But belief on Christ is the key. The gates to heaven open widely and freely to the ungodly if they will repent. But the gates of heaven do not crack open for the religious and moralists if they will not repent. Jesus said, He said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Many people have joined the church and are religious and think that they are Christians because of all of the religious activity they've been involved in, but have not believed on the gospel. I'd like to close this message by asking you this question that Christ asked. But what think ye? But what think ye? Which son represents your response to the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There are two responses here. Have you believed on Christ ever in your life? You say, well, I've always believed. No, you haven't. You may have always believed about God. But I want you to know when you believe the gospel, you're confronted with the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Sin is magnified by the Holy Spirit in your life. You realize that I'm hopeless without Christ, and you turn to Christ. At a moment in time, you're born again, you're saved. You call upon Jesus to save you. For me, it was a nine-year-old boy on a Sunday night that I walked an idol and I was confronted about my sin. And I saw Christ, I saw what He did for me, and I bowed my knee at an altar and I said, Lord Jesus, please save me. Have you ever taken the gospel and received it and believed on Christ? I can't see hearts this morning. I can't tell you which son you are, but what think ye? Because the Spirit of God can. And the Spirit of God will. You see, He tells us that we're to repent of our sins and believe the gospel. A couple things and I'm done. In this room, there are probably those that will go to heaven or will go to heaven because simply they believed on Christ. And in this room, there are those that will go to hell with probably more good works in some cases than those that have believed on Christ because of their dependence on their works. The acceptance of the unaccepted was because of their repentance and belief. The rejection of the reputable was because of their lack of repentance and belief. The reason for both was a belief issue. Do you see that? Go back to your Bibles one more time, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse number 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Do you see that? Ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Or in other words, they never got to repentance and belief. And he says in the middle of verse 31, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. John 3 makes it this clear. He that believeth on him, that's Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, I can't make anybody believe this morning, but I can give you opportunity. That's what this preacher's job is. Give you opportunity to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Last week, we had a great week. Last Thursday, a week ago Thursday, was a 17-year-old girl. You know what? She'd never been to church in her whole entire life. One time. She was in our church service 3 weeks ago. She came to my house. She had done some studies that I'd given her to do. She said, Pastor, I don't understand any of this. Can you help me? We sat down in our living room and I explained the gospel. The gospel. At the end of it, I asked the young lady, I said, your choice, but would you like to pray and believe on Christ? She said, yes, I would. Amen. On my couch in my living room with her grandfather right there beside her, she prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save her. Grace Schweitzer's here today. Grace had an opportunity with a lady last Friday to talk to a lady about the gospel. The lady at the end of that conversation bowed her head and ask the Lord Jesus to save her soul and wash away all of her sins. And I know He did it because He does it for every person that comes. Last Saturday, I was dealing with an 87-year-old mother of somebody in our church. She had been in the hospital. She'd been very sick. Went to her home after she got done from the hospital. She talked about reading the Bible. She talked about going to church. I said, ma'am, I need to be truthful with you. But none of that has anything to do with heaven. The gospel has everything to do with heaven. Explained unto her the gospel. And Jeanette Black, at 87 years old, I'm talking about the twilight of life. I'm talking about where your window of opportunity to get saved is closing. She bowed her head in her living room, my friend, and she believed on the Lord Jesus. And I say in this church service at our open house Sunday, is it possible that there's 1, 2, 4, 5 this morning who also need to put their belief in the gospel?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.